Good morning. It is Sunday, June 10th, 2018, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with this morning by opening our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 22 through 26. Paul's writing to his beloved son in the faith, who he's preparing to pass the mantle, the baton of this marvelous gospel of the grace of God to Timothy. And through Timothy, Timothy is supposed to find faithful men who will be able to teach others and commit this marvelous message to them. And so now he's talking to Timothy, but I believe every believer, every member of the body of Christ can make application from what he's writing here. He says to Timothy in verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we gather here this morning in the name of your sinless Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather here to first and foremost worship you in spirit and in truth. But we gather also to be taught by your Spirit the truth from your Word. And we depend upon your Spirit who dwells in every believer to teach us in accordance with your will and purpose for our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of your grace. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in your Son who loved us and gave himself for us, that by faith in him, faith alone in Christ alone, we have received the gift of eternal life. We have received the privilege to be adopted into your families as adult children and for the future that is laid up for us in heaven. And so until that time comes in which we will be gathered to be with you forever, I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will strengthen us and encourage us, empower us, illumine our hearts to the truth, that we might be faithful servants of your gospel. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to run through the first part of this passage rather quickly. 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 22a, it says, "Flee the evil desires of youth." I spoke on that a month ago, and there are some references. If any of you don't have a handout, there are handouts back on the table with all the scriptures and everything for it. And so Timothy, particularly, being a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God, being an elder, a bishop, however you might want to describe him, it was imperative that he would mature in his daily living, that he would give up the desires of youth. And all of us can probably identify with some of those desires of our youth. All of those desires are not sinful in themselves. It's only when we allow those desires to take control of us, to take and allow our flesh to avail itself to its satisfaction. And it's important to understand that that will be our struggle all of our life. And so Paul is telling Timothy here to flee from those. And that word flee, I've mentioned before, is a command. It's an imperative, present, active verb, which means that right now, at the present time, continuously, to get away, run away from these desires of the flesh, particularly manifested in our youth. And then he goes on to say, and pursue, and that's the same type of verb. It is an imperative verb, to chase after, to run towards righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so we have already spoken about pursuing righteousness. Again, this is a command, present, continuously in our lives, to seek after righteousness. Now, to pursue righteousness doesn't mean to get saved. It's not the righteousness that brings salvation that Paul's talking about here. We cannot pursue that. That comes simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what is known as imputed righteousness. That righteousness is put to the account of every person who believes the gospel of salvation. When you trust Christ, believing, and this is what you won't hear in very many messages in most churches today, because they don't believe it's an attractive message. To me, it's the most attractive message in all the world, because if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're lost. And that is very unattractive. But if you put your faith in Christ, believing He died for your sins, the Spirit of God comes into you and takes up residence, and Jesus Christ Himself becomes your righteousness. This righteousness that we're talking here, this imputed righteousness, is the righteousness that Abraham received when he believed God. And that's why he's called the father of us all. Not because he's Jewish and we're Jewish, because that's not the case. Abraham was a Jew, the beginning of the Jewish race, so to speak, or the Israelites, or the Hebrews. And he believed God, and God imputed it, put it on his account as righteous. And so that's one of the things that's so critical to understand about righteousness, first and foremost, is you have no righteousness of your own. None whatsoever. Not even a little tiny bit that a lot of people would like to think they can hang on to. That there's a little spark of good in you. That's not according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures make it very plain. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned. God doesn't save anybody because He looks at your heart and sees something inside of you that makes you attractive to Him. He saved you, if you're saved today, because He loved you and He shined His light into your heart that you might see the face of Christ and understand the gospel of His grace. And then He puts righteousness on your account. And that's why you cannot lose your salvation. The Spirit of God becomes your seal onto the day of redemption. And your salvation and the security of your salvation is Christ. He has made unto us righteousness. And so your salvation doesn't depend on your behavior one iota. It depends upon your faith in Christ. And once you trust Christ and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, He seals you, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. It can't get any clearer than that. I forgot, I wanted to start out here. How many of you have ever served on jury duty? You remember that experience? I've done it a couple times. I've never served on the actual jury, but I've been in the pool and been interviewed and things, and they really don't like pastors, I don't think, on the jury. But anyway, they ask questions like, if you hear what the law says and you hear the facts, can you render a judgment in accordance with the truth and not emotions, not your own personal desires or wishes or anything, but can you make a decision in regards to your view of it, is he guilty or innocent of breaking this law or not? And they really emphasize that. And I've often thought, they go through so much stuff after they start the trial. They just go over stuff and stuff. Remember the O.J. Simpson trial? They go over all that stuff until it's ad nauseum. Is that what they call it? They just keep going over it, trying to convince the jury so that they will make a decision in their favor. You know, a lawyer once told me that the law's got nothing to do with right and wrong. It's got to do with the law, what's legal and what's illegal. And sometimes the outcome of the law may not be right in this particular circumstance. It might not be appropriate, but it's the law. In a court, the law is God, basically. That's what it amounts to. But let's just put you, or no, I don't want to see more hands. I don't want to put anybody in a spot here. But right now, you're going to serve in a jury today. And I hope I can go over this without being ad nauseum or bringing that on to you. But I want you to make a decision when you hear the evidence. How many of you here, and don't show your hands, but just answer it in your own heart. How many of you here believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? I mean, anybody that professes to be a Christian almost says, well, of course I do. The problem is, there's always a lot of little, yeah, but. I had one pastor tell me, I can't argue with you what you're pointing out because it's all right here in the Bible, but I don't believe it. I can't help him, and I can't help you, but what I'm going to present today, very quickly, but I encourage you to take the notes home and check it all out at home. It's not going to be my opinions. It's going to be, what does the Word say? And that's all that really matters to me in regard to truth. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else believes or anything like that. Here's what the Word says. Here's what I believe. And I trust that you feel that same way. This is the Word of God. Even if I don't understand it, it says it. And I pray that the Spirit of God will illumine my heart to it. Because that's the only way. It doesn't come by our intelligence or anything else. I believe it really comes by our submission. Our submission to Christ. Our submission to God. And trusting Him in our lives in all things. Because He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And so let's go on here to part two. Pursue faith. And here Paul is commanding Timothy to chase after, seek after faith. Now, oftentimes we talk about faithfulness and faith. Faithfulness is the result of genuine faith. Now, I can get people, I was a coach and a teacher, and I could get people to do things that they might not even believe in. They might not think, in fact, I used to have to tell them, I don't care whether you like it or believe it or anything else, just do it. And when they did it, hopefully they were successful at doing it, even though they didn't believe it was going to work, and then they embraced it. Well, that's not what I'm trying to present here. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody in any way. All I'm going to do is present what it says, and then If you have faith to believe what it says, and if you really believe it, it will impact your life. You will start to live in accordance with what you believe. And yet, you don't have the power to believe it. It's sort of a continuous circle. The only way you'll ever believe it is if the Spirit discerns it for you. And that's where the submission comes back in. And that's where the sovereignty of God comes into all of this. A lot of people grow up with great aspirations, great plans for their life, and they pursue those things, and things happen, and all of a sudden they're taken in a different direction, a direction they were never intending to take. Well, as believers in Christ, we can trust in the sovereignty of God in all things. And we can trust Him that whatever going on, we can give thanks in every circumstance, knowing that this is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's telling Timothy here now to pursue this faith. And again, this isn't saving faith. Timothy's already saved. Let's quickly, and we're going to start speeding up now. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5. Or you can read them right off the paper. It'll speed things up a little bit, and you can research them later. And one other thing I'd like to add, because I think this is critical. If it generates questions, if it throws up big flags in your spiritual understanding that, boy, nobody ever said that before, or I was taught this, or anything like that, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Come and talk to me, or call me, or check it out. Most people are established in their faith. I know when I got saved, I was saved as a very aggressive, self-centered athlete. And when I started reading the Bible, I thought I knew everything already. I really thought in my own vanity and pride that God saved me because I was the best man for the job and He needed somebody to really take care of His business for Him. And it didn't take long till the Spirit of God started cutting the pillars out from underneath my thinking and showed me I don't know anything. I remember having a family at our house for, lunch here, after church, whatever you eat after church, lunch or dinner. Anyway, we were sitting around the table. I was a believer in Christ. And one of their little children said, I can remember when I didn't even know John 3:16. And I sort of slouched down my chair, hoping they weren't going to ask me what John 3:16 said. We all start out blank. And everything we think we know is usually in air. But we're brought into the body of Christ. We're brought in usually and start attending some fellowship someplace. And we're like little babies. And if you're brought into a fellowship that really doesn't understand the pureness of the gospel of the grace of God, you will be malnourished. I can guarantee you. Now, you won't want to believe that, and those people that are feeding you will not like hearing that, I can guarantee you. But what I'm going to share here today is not an opinion. It's what the Bible says. And if you're ever going to mix parts of the Bible that don't apply to you, and now whenever I say that, flags go up, I believe the entire Word of God is inspired. We all agreed with that. But it's not all written to us. It's not all about us. It's not all to us. The whole Bible is profitable for us. We can study it. We can learn from it. We can grow in understanding. But for the church, the body of Christ, the only part of the Scriptures that's written directly to us is found in Paul's letters. He's the only apostle that was chosen to take a message to the Gentiles. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody here today, but I'm assuming, and just give me a little shake if you're not, I'm assuming we're all Gentiles. I don't see any shakes, so we're all right. Now, Paul's message is to the whole world. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The gospel of the grace of God today is to be preached to the whole world. God is not a respecter of persons today in any way. He's not dealing with any nations, regardless of what you hear on television or anything else. God is not dealing with nations at all. Now, that doesn't mean He might not be doing things to fulfill His will and purpose in the world. But there is no favored nation today. Israel today, as a nation over there, is not God's favored nation. They are composed of the ethnicity of Abraham, which is His chosen people. But today, God is dealing with individuals on the basis of the gospel of the grace of God. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, all ethnicity distinctions, all genetic distinctions, all those distinctions are completely removed. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. And so when He tells Timothy here to pursue faith, I believe He's telling Timothy to pursue the truth of the gospel of the grace of God today. And so let's look at here. He says to Timothy, I have been reminded in 2 Timothy 1:5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. So Timothy already has saving faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And so Paul is confident that Timothy's saved. So he's telling somebody he already knows is saved to pursue faith. Pursue this body of truth that you can share with others. And that faith that Timothy is commanded to pursue is the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel that Paul was chosen, and it's only by the revelation given to him that we find the specific truths for the church, the body of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. Now, I'm going to have to move along because we just got done with the first page and we're halfway done with the time. And I got 4 pages. So, I'd like to suggest to you, although I would like to emphatically express it, it is essential if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ, that you know, embrace, and understand the distinctive ministry and message of Paul. Now again, people say, well, we just want to tear up our Bible and throw all the rest away. I'm not suggesting that for a second. But I am, more powerfully than suggesting, I'm telling you that the truth for you today is in Paul's epistles. And that's where we focus, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells us to study or make every effort, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word rightly dividing, in its most precise definition, means cutting straight the word of truth. And what happens in most teaching today is a traditional teaching that goes way back to the first century it started. People moving away from Christ, or not Christ, but moving away from Paul's message and going back to the earthly message of Jesus Christ. Now that really seems good, because what people challenge us with is, well, you make Paul more important than Christ. That's not our intent whatsoever. It's ludicrous to think that. All Paul is a servant of Christ, and we'll show that in just a minute, that he was chosen by Christ to take a message to you people, Gentiles. And the sad truth is most of the Gentiles today are listening to a message that Jesus Christ said to the Jews. When he was here on earth, he said, I am only sent to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And the first reaction is people say, he talked to the centurion, and he talked to the Samaritan woman, but those were just incidents. That was not his ministry while he was here on earth. If you really study the Word of God and see the difference between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, you will see why Christ ministered to Israel. And in all the references prior to Paul, Gentiles were going to be redeemed. Gentiles were going to have a place in Israel's kingdom through the ministry of Israel. But when Israel rejected their Savior, when they rejected Peter's message at Pentecost, when they started persecuting and killing the apostles, the ascended, exalted, resurrected Christ returned to earth, struck down Saul, who was his arch enemy, and said, you're my chosen vessel to take a message to whom? You people, the Gentiles. And yet today most people aren't reading that message. Oh, they will read it because it's part of the Bible. They will quote it because it's part of the Bible. But their focus is not there. Their focus is on the kingdom. And I can guarantee you, you listen to televangelists and all these people and these mega churches, and you won't hear hardly anything that I'm talking about today. You'll hear about the kingdom here on earth, and God will bless you. He'll bless you with finance. He'll bless you with material goods. He'll bless you with health. You won't find any of that in Paul's message to the Gentiles. You'll find it in the kingdom message for here on earth. Our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know what I think this is? I think this is the introduction to my message. But anyway, we got to keep going. Jim has mentioned, Jim Humphrey, that we might get a spot on television where I would have a 20-minute frame to teach something. And he's warned me that you just can't ramble on. But here I can, because it'll go on next week and next week and next week until the Lord takes it away from me and gives it to somebody else. But anyway, Paul was our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. And I am amazed when you speak about the basic doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God, how ignorant people are. I've talked to so many, and they say, come right out and say, well, I really don't read the Bible. They profess to be a Christian. Well, how are you learning anything? Well, they go to a church someplace. And I've heard him talk. I try to bite my tongue and keep my mouth shut. But I hear him talk, and their big excitement at church is, oh, you should have seen the pastor today. He rode in on a Harley with a do-rag on his head, and he gave this wonderful talk about all of his friends in his bicycle club and how they all love Christ. And they're not doctrinal messages. They're not Bible messages. They're all feel good, live this way, and God will love you. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. And you can hear them over and over again. Oh, it was such a wonderful time today. We had the pastor gave out candy to all the kids. And you very seldom ever hear anybody say, you know, I learned something today that I didn't really know. That Jesus Christ died for me. Now, they might say that, but do they really believe it? Or they might say something like, You know, how many of you have been to a funeral and they say, oh, he's in a better place? And you have a pretty good idea, if you were a believer, that this person never indicated any faith. He never acted like he ever had any faith or anything. Now, we're not his judge at all. Don't get me wrong. I'm not looking around out here and saying, man, that might be saved, that might not be. That's irrelevant to me. My job is to preach the gospel. The Lord's job is to save those. He knows who are his. And his will be saved. Don't worry about that. So I'm not questioning anybody's salvation or anything. But you hear, go to a funeral, and oh, he's in a better place. Oh, he's not suffering anymore. Well, I can tell you right now, the scriptures teach there are two places that people go to today. If you're a member of the body of Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never heard and believed the gospel of your salvation, you're not in a better place. You're just beginning the worst existence that you will ever experience. Anything you've experienced on this earth will not compare to the lake of fire. And that's what the Bible teaches. There's just no getting around it. But most people, well, that's not popular. That's not comfortable. To me, it's very comfortable. Because I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed. And I am totally confident that he's faithful and I'll be with him forever. Not because of my behavior, but because of his behavior. Because of his righteousness. And that's what I rejoice in. And so what I'd like to do in the little bit of time we have left is very quickly go through some evidence of the scriptures. And the first one we'll talk about is Paul's calling. Now, on your paper, you have Paul's conversion, but we're not going to take the time to go through that today. But let's look at Paul's calling, and we're just going to go through these and read them as evidence. It's like one witness after another stepping up and speaking. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Paul was commissioned or called to preach Christ among the Gentiles. When Christ sent out His apostles the first time in the Gospels, what did He tell them? Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to any city of the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The whole time Christ was here on earth, His ministry was to Israel. And when He died and was resurrected, that really didn't change His purpose one iota. Because He was telling His disciples, finally, I must go up to Jerusalem and be handed over to the Gentiles and crucified. But I will rise again the third day. And how did they respond to that? It says they understood none of it. They never believed He would rise from the dead. Every time you check in the Gospels, and every time He talks about rising from the dead, it is followed by, and they didn't understand these things, or they didn't believe it. And yet, there are people today that say, there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. Well, they certainly weren't preaching the same gospel we are today, because we preach Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Those disciples couldn't preach that because they didn't believe it. And yet they were sent out to preach. What were they preaching? They're preaching the kingdom message to Israel. Here's our chance to have our kingdom right here on earth. And when Christ spoke, it's all, go through the Gospels. It's all about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom from heaven. It's all about the promised kingdom of the Old Testament for Israel here on earth. We're not part of that program whatsoever. We are part of a mystery program. The revelation that was given to Paul, he calls a mystery. And most people say, oh, God works in mysterious ways. It's nothing like that at all. It means it was a body of truth that nobody could ever know unless God revealed it. It was a secret. And Paul's going to talk about that a lot. So let's get back here. Titus 1:3. Now listen to this carefully. Titus 1:3. And at his appointed season, at God's appointed season, he brought his word to light. Well, Christ has been on the earth. When Paul's writing this, Christ has been on the earth for 3 years. The apostles have been out preaching for some time. And now Paul's converted, and this is probably, when he's writing this, it's probably 30 years later. He says, at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. How clear could it be? Paul's got a gospel that was hidden and now it's been brought to light and it was entrusted to him. The one that was sent to you. And so I challenge you and anybody that might hear this message ever, where do you spend most of your time in your Bible study? Again, I don't mean to take this lightly or be at all frivolous with any of this, but I'm just amazed at how many people are so excited when they have a Bible study on James. Who's James written to? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. You're not one of the 12 tribes. We've already said we're all Gentiles here. James is writing to the Jews about their hope. And yet, James is attractive because it gives some very concrete behavioral things that you can do. And you can feel good about it. Well, if any one of you here has any experience like I do, the majority of time I don't feel too good about what I'm doing. Now, it's not that I'm a real bad person or anything, but I'm more excited about what God has done and is doing today in the life of every believer. Now, as a result, it's manifested in each one of us. And anybody that looks at us says, oh, Ricky, you're doing a good job. But in reality, it's Christ who lives in him that is doing the good job, and Ricky is nothing but a scumbag. I'm nothing but a scumbag apart from Christ. Now, the fallen nature, the human nature, the pride of sinful man doesn't want to hear that, but that's what the Scriptures teach plainly. Again, this is just going to be the introduction. I apologize. But here's another one of my views. And I ask people, if I'm wrong, show me in the Scriptures. But the typical view today, when a person gets saved, they're taught, now you have a new nature. Show me one verse in Scripture to support that. I can't find one. What I believe happens when you get saved, which the Scriptures will support, is that a sinner is accounted righteous in God's sight because of his faith in Christ. And the Spirit of God takes up residence in him. And now this scumbag that was dead in trespasses and sins is now accounted righteous in Christ. Now this scumbag, by his own nature, first thought is, I got to clean up my life. I got to start behaving now. I got to start reading the Bible. I'm going to show God he got the right man for the job. That's the sinful nature. That's not some new nature. And as that goes on a while, if you're any honest with yourselves, and I'll tell you, nobody lies to me like I lie to me. If you're really honest with yourselves, you'll find out that all those vows you're making and everything else soon start to fall short. Soon start to lose interest. I'm never going to do this again. And way down the road someplace, you do it again. And so, whatever happens, It's not you. You have one nature, and that's a fallen nature that's anti-God. And in the Bible, it's called the flesh a lot of the times. And what you do have now that you are saved, you have the Spirit of God that comes into you, that seals you, guaranteeing your redemption. And now that Spirit starts to work in you. Not some new nature. You've all, probably all heard the story about the white dog and the black dog. Maybe you haven't. But that's the one that's so commonly preached. Now that you're saved, you've got two natures, and they're like a white dog and a black dog. The black dog, of course, is evil, and the white dog's good. And now whichever one you feed is the one that'll be dominant in your life. Well, that puts all the onus on you and which dog you're going to feed, or which nature, supposed which nature you're going to feed. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach you now have the Spirit of God doing battle against your flesh. Let's go to Galatians. I know I got it in here. I'm way out of everything. Galatians. Well, I'll tell you what it says, and you can find it on your own. Be a Berean and study it out to see if these things are true. What is it? Let me tell you what it is, and maybe somebody can quote it for me, because my memory's fading. Paul says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. And it goes on to say, and they will never change. That's the situation, and that's why God gets all the glory as we pursue faith, as we pursue righteousness. It's not because I'm getting better. It's because the Spirit of God is giving me more and more faith as I'm growing. And that starts to impact my life. The things that were so important to me 20 years ago, I laugh at now, thinking, how could I have been so blind, or how could I have been so self-centered? And some of the things that were the most important achievements of my youth, I look back now and I'm ashamed. But people that don't know Christ and haven't grown in grace don't understand that. They still think that, what, you did this and you did that. Thanks, Paul. Let's turn there. I got it on my paper someplace, but let's quickly turn there to make sure that we read what that says. Galatians 5. Okay, let's go to verse 16. And now I'm reading from the NIV, and I realize that the King James might say it differently. I think the NIV says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I think does anybody have a King James with them that read from it? I think the King James says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. But as far as I find the Scriptures, human beings only have one nature, and that's the sinful nature, the fallen nature, the flesh. And that's what our big problem is. And that's why we can't control that. It controls us. Now, we might develop some willpower, so I don't drink or chew, or don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, and stuff like that. But that's nothing. The old nature desires to run our life. And the Spirit of God is working in us to change that. And so God gets all the glory. When we grow from one step to another in our walk in faith, we don't get puffed up and say, look at, I don't live like those people anymore. How can they live like that? If it weren't for Christ, if it weren't for the Spirit living in you, you could be just as big a scumbag as anybody. And that's what people don't understand with salvation. You didn't get saved because you're better than anybody else. Israel wasn't God's chosen people because they were better. It was because He loved them and He chose them. And you're saved today because God loved you and He chose you. But you're not any better than anybody else. You're just a lot better off for all eternity. And how thankful to God you should be for that. And as you grow in grace, and as you pursue faith and your life starts to be transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ, it's not you doing that. It's the Spirit of God doing that in you, overcoming your sinful nature. And that's to the praise of His glory and grace. And I think we'll quit there for today, and that will be the introduction. Next week, we'll get into the real meat of the Word. Paul admonishes the Corinthians because he says, when I should be feeding you meat, I still have to give you the sincere milk of the Word. I went to one church once, and I've shared this before, but some of you have never heard it. I went to one church once. It's a sort of a mega church here in the Valley, and they were having a program that I went to, and I was sitting next to a young couple with a couple children, and I was talking to him, and I said, how long have you been going here? And he said, 5 years. And I said, well, what's their doctrine here? And he said, I guess I don't really know. And I said, well, what does justification by faith mean to you? And he says, well, this is sort of a beginner's church. He'd been going there 5 years. And of course, if God doesn't illumine their hearts to the truth, but if these truths aren't being presented, how can anybody be illumined to them? If the Word of God isn't being rightly divided and presented in its pureness, how can anybody grow in the truth? Now, the human nature is such that it doesn't like being corrected. But if you submit yourself to God, you don't have to suffer that. You can say, God, I don't believe that. If it's your truth, I want your truth. Teach me your truth. So you don't have to be offended. A lot of my doctrines offend people. But I ask them to support theirs in the Scriptures. And most of them can't support those that go contrary. Not that I know any more than anybody else. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't claim to be. I'm not a great student or anything else. But my whole thing is, show me in the Scriptures to support your position. Show me in the Scriptures where a member of the body of Christ, sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption, God has sealed you, preserved you, guaranteed you, protecting you, everything. How you can lose that? And that goes clear back to salvation in itself. If you think you were saved because you chose God, then you can believe also that, well, I can lose it because I can unchoose God. No, you can't get lost once you're saved. A lot of people believe that, but they believe they were free to choose God, but now that they've chosen God, they're not, and they say, we got a free will. Well, you can lose your salvation. No, I can't. Well, what if you will to lose it? What if you will to give it up? Well, I can't. Well, then your will's not free. Yes, it is. I mean, their arguments just fall apart. But what do the Scriptures say in any of those doctrines? And the problem is, I've learned, when I was first saved, I was like this with people. Just banging at them with these things. And they'd say, no, it's this way. And, ooh. I was really aggressive. Today, you won't upset me. You won't disturb me. You might drive me to the Word. You might drive me to my knees. But you won't hurt my feelings. But it's amazing those that don't see a lot of these things the same way. They're very antagonistic. They're very resentful. They're mean-spirited in their debate. All I want is the truth. And if you can show me something contrary to what I'm preaching, I'll have to openly recant it, apologize, and thank God that I've been enlightened to more truth. That should be our goal, not to argue, not like he says, don't argue, just cause problems or anything like that, but get out the scriptures. And, well, I believe this. Well, go and find it. And then that's not what Pastor Dilley said. Don't ever tell somebody, well, Pastor Dilley says, what do you believe? So you can tell somebody, I believe this. And here's why. You'll be amazed how many people say, well, I don't want to go to the Bible. What do you, like the one woman told me, she says, what do you believe? Do you believe that all those people over in Africa that never heard the gospel are going to go to hell? And I said, what the Bible says. And she said, I want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? And I said, what the Bible says. I don't want to hear the Bible. What do you believe? So I said, well, I believe the Bible. And the Bible says, Jesus, that was the end of the conversation. People don't want to really hear the truth. That's that sinful nature. That's that pride of the human being that's present in every member of the body of Christ also. But if you submit yourself to the Spirit of God, if you don't grieve the Spirit, and just say, Lord, teach me your truth, I believe he does. But as long as we're proud and as long as we're saying, well, I believe this and Pastor Mike said this and I believe this all my life and I was born this and all of that junk. Like Paul says, he was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee concerning the law, blameless, all that stuff. And he said, now I count it all but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That should be our pursuit, faith. The knowledge of Christ and the revelation that he gave to the Apostle Paul for the Gentiles. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. How thankful we are for the revelation you've left us that we might know you and your plan and purpose. Your plan and purpose both for the earth and for the heavens. Your plan for Israel, and your plan for the church, the body of Christ. And how thankful we are for every member of the body of Christ. But most of all, how thankful we are for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that now it might be by grace through faith that we are saved, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you have ordained that we should walk in them. And so, Lord, that's my prayer this morning, that each one of us would present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, that your perfect plan and purpose might be fulfilled in each of our lives. As we look forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.